you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word today, we do have to admit that many times we wrestle. There are things that we don't understand, things that don't make sense to us, things that even sometimes seem contradictory. Help us today to realize that that's not the case. Your word does not contradict itself, but rather it's our understanding, our view of things that needs to come into alignment with you, your word, and your will. Today we pray that you will work that miracle in us. We do also ask that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me test your Sunday school memory. For those of you who grew up in the church, part of that experience was likely Sunday school. You can probably think back to some of your favorite Sunday school teachers. Most of those probably were women. Some were men, perhaps. Those teachers who taught your classes over the years. I want to see if you can recall what they taught you. When Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he has called his disciples. How many of them? 12. Who was first? Peter. Most scholars will agree with that. Now let's talk about Jesus' discipling, his teaching. I don't want you to answer these questions out loud. I want you just to get your answer ready, but to hold it in for a moment. Jesus preaches a famous sermon, which we refer to as the Sermon on the Blank. Again, don't say it, just mentally fill in the blank. And one more. That famous sermon begins with a series of statements which we call the blank. Again, hold it in. That series of statements that we call the blank. All right. Now you can probably answer all together and out loud. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts with the Beatitudes. If you had those two answers correct, class, raise your hand. Wrong. Who knows why number one was incorrect, not the Sermon on the Mount? If you were listening a few minutes ago, that was the clue. As Luke tells it, Jesus came down from the mountain to the plain. How about the second answer? He'd been on the mountain, he comes down, he stood in that little place. That's the good news. That's what the Good News Bible translates this way. When Jesus had come down from the hill with the apostles, he stood on a little place with a large number of his disciples. The sermon is on the mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that's better known than Luke's Sermon on the Plain. And seminary professors will wrestle with whether or not those two are the same or not, probably until the day they get to ask Jesus himself in person at home in heaven. It could have been a broad plateau somewhere on the mountain. It could be two entirely different places and two entirely different sermons. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. Who knows why the Beatitudes was the wrong answer? Now, let me ask that one differently. Who can give me the correct answer that both sermons, the one on the mount and the one on the plain, that both sermons begin with what? Not Beatitudes. It's another B word, starts with a B. Bombshells. That was your other clue this morning. Jesus begins his teaching ministry with a series of bombshell statements. William Barclay is the one who gave me that wording. In his commentary, he writes, "It may well be that we have read them so often that we have forgotten how revolutionary they are." These teachings of Jesus are not at all like those of the typical rabbi of the day. They are not the usual philosophical musings of a wise man, not even in Rome or Alexandria. Many times in Scripture, we're told that the people were amazed by Jesus, for he taught as one who had authority. You know, even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Each one of his series of statements is a challenge. I'd like you to listen to them again. If you want to follow along, it is Luke chapter 6. I'm starting at verse 20. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." Boom. They are bombshells. Bombshells because they take the accepted standard of the world and stand it on its head, upside down, inside out. What the world would call happy, Jesus calls wretched. What the world would call wretched, Jesus calls happy. Happy are the poor. Woe to the rich. By the way, as you read on verses 24, 25, 26, they are a point-by-point negative counterpoint of the verses we just read. But just as big a bombs the second time around. Happy are the poor. Woe to the rich. Happy are the hungry. Woe to the well-fed. Happy are the sorrowful. Woe to the joyful. Happy are the reviled. Woe to the well-respected. Happy are the prophets. Woe to false prophets. It's a matter of now versus then. Now being poor or hungry or sad or rejected, it's not really what we want from life. But one day, maybe in this life, maybe only in the next, one day we will have a reward. Great is your reward in heaven. Which puts an end to the values of the world. Ready for a little Greek? This whole thing rests on one word found in verse 24, apeko. Apeko. Listen for it. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Apeko. In English, "you have already received." Or from the Message translation, "what you have is all you'll ever get." If you set your heart on the things of this world, you'll get them. But apeko It's all you'll ever get. In today's jargon, you've been had. Game over. To flip the old commercial around, if you grab all the gusto you can get, you'll only go around once. But if you set your heart on the things of Christ, you may be poor now, hungry now, you may weep now, you may face trouble now, but your payoff is yet to come. Your reward is joy eternal. You and I are faced with a decision today, a decision that we have faced, maybe even wrestled with all of our lives, and a decision that will stand before us till the day we die. Will you take the easy way, which yields immediate pleasure, even profit? Or will you take the harder way, which almost assuredly brings immediate toil, even suffering? Will you seize the moment or sacrifice the moment? Will you seize the moment or sacrifice the here and now for the greater good of the there and then? Are you concentrating on the world's rewards? Or are you concentrating on Christ? If you choose the world, you must abandon Christ. If you choose Christ, you must abandon the world. Or at least be ready and willing to. F.R. Maltby wrote, Jesus promised his disciples three things. They would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and constantly in trouble. G.K. Chesterton is quoted as once saying, I like getting into hot water. It keeps you clean. Go back to Maltby. As a follower of Jesus, you'll be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. But here's the promise. Great is your reward in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul is inspired to put it in these words, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. May we take cover in that promise as we live out these bombshells. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We profess our faith together this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. Those will be on the screen. Would you please stand?